And in difficulty, we can turn to the scriptures, yeah? Truth, real truth, faithful truth, dependable truth, consistent truth, reliable truth, applicable truth. And that's what we're going to do today. We are going to go to the scriptures and see what God wants us to know and to understand about himself, his ways, and his truth from the first part of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. As we go through Daniel, we're going to hit big chunks of scripture, and so it's helpful, I think, to hear the big picture context of the scripture and then to piece it out piece by piece. So I've asked Rob Bovey if he could come and read Daniel chapter 1 to us. As he reads it, I would just invite you to enjoy it. Put yourself in the story, hear the sounds, smell the smells, imagine what it would have been like for those present. And then after Rob reads, then we'll kind of walk through it verse by verse. Thank you, Rob, if you could come. Yeah.
Yeah, good morning. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's place, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Amen. God, we thank you for the scriptures. As we even grieve the loss of Jeremy, we're thankful for truth and the rock solid truth of the scriptures. Thank you that for this book that you have given to us, to help us understand your ways, to help us understand your truth, to help us understand what it means to follow you. And so we pray today and the coming months for eyes to see and ears to hear what your Holy Spirit wants us to know and understand from this book. Today, Lord, as we go through chapter 1, give us wisdom. I'm weak, Lord, and I lack. And so I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in explaining this accurately in our present context. Would you just help me to bring this beautiful truth to life? And pray for every person here, wherever they're at, wherever we're at, that the Holy Spirit would bring real clarity to how we live out all you have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week we did the overview of the book of Daniel. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go online, thewellchurch.com, and listen to it. It just gives you a big understanding of the book and lays some of the foundation that we don't really have time to cover each week. So I encourage you to do that. Last week, we talked about the three main themes of the book. Every week, Daniel has 12 chapters. Every week that we kind of talk about each of those chapters, we'll talk about these big themes. Theme one being that God reigns. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Politicians rise and politicians fall. But the Lord God reigns over all of it. The second theme we see is our call. How do we live in the present world? And our call, as we see in the book of Daniel, is one of faithfulness. To love God and to love others, whether or not that's culturally acceptable. And thirdly, the theme that we will be developing these coming months is Christ. That all of the Old Testament being that part of the Bible written before Jesus came, all of the Bible, including the story of Daniel, finds its completion in Christ. That he's the big reason for all of it. And he's the big reason for the book of Daniel. And we see that developing throughout the book. So today is chapter 1. It's the introduction. It sets the stage or the storyline for the rest of the book. And yet even in the introduction, you see these themes develop. And so we will talk about them. Please do follow along with me. It's up here on the screen. It's also in the Pew Bible, starting on page 625. And we're reading, and again, I'll read, stop, make some comments, read, stop, so make some comments. I'll probably move pretty quick on parts, stay close to my notes, because with so much text, we could easily go off on tangents, but we want to stay true to the main story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, third year, historians tell us that's about 605 BC. This is an actual historical event taking place in time and in history. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, as we talked about last week, the people of Abraham were one nation but had been divided, essentially kind of like by a civil war-ish, and the southern part was called Judah. With each, the northern part, the southern part, they each had their own kings and prophets, and This takes place in that southern part. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar is a big name in history, a powerful ruler with power and wealth and influence. And he comes against Jerusalem, that center place of the Hebrew people, and he besieged it. Now we see there's three times that Nebuchadnezzar came against this city. And this one is the first one. You can read about this in 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. But on this first campaign of Jerusalem, notice the language that the author gives us. He besieged it. So we read that and we keep going. But consider the formative impact that would have upon you if Portland, Oregon was sieged by a foreign army. Imagine what it would be like if there was lack of food and water, that you couldn't cross town because of foreign soldiers. How formative that was in Daniel's life. I think of people in my family as a young child. I remember hearing my grandparents and my great-grandparents referencing the Depression and how formative that was on their personalities. Saving bread. Us kids would laugh at the way they would save every piece of bread. And one of my family members explained it's because they were in the Depression when there was no bread. So this is the backstory of this guy, Daniel. His city, his people had been besieged by a foreign army. Now, what we know, I'll get there in a second. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So there's that theme, God reigns. We see Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, but the author gives us an even higher picture and shows us that ultimately this was God. God gave Jehoiakim and Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This was an act of God's judgment on the people of Judah. Jeremiah prophesied about this. Isaiah prophesied that this would happen, and it happens. God rules and reigns over the affairs of nations, and he gives Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hands with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is in southern Iraq, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. This little detail is not unimportant. As Babylon besieged Jerusalem, they went to the temple, that kind of center place of Hebrew worship, and started taking stuff, you know, in our, you know, stuff that was for their worship services. He took it, carried it back to Babylon, and put it in the temple of his God. This was part of their conquering, and this would also play a big deal in chapter 5. That those vessels and articles carried away would play into the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar's son, the king. Stay tuned for that. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel. Now, people unfamiliar with biblical language, and thankfully every week we have people who are brand new to the Bible. Eunuchs were servants of the king. They were people, sorry to be gross, but it just helps to bring some, understand the story, who had had their private parts removed because they understood that in ancient times, that they would then be more dependable and reliable servants of the king. especially if they were around the king's wives or his concubines. So the king gives one of those men, his servant, instructions upon this city which they are conquering to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is another word for Babylonians. So the king says, listen, servant, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to look for those who are young, from prominent families. They look attractive, and they're smart. And I want you to take them away from Jerusalem and bring them back to Babylon. And there, I want you to teach them our ways. These who would be carried out would have been probably the age of our youth group students. Young people at the beginning of life. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he ate. The wine that he drank. So this was going to be a good thing for them, kind of. They're taken away from their homeland, but at least they get to eat and drink well. Now, not everyone knows all of kind of the political reasons for why the king did this. I like one commentator says this. His purpose with Daniel and the others was to train them in Babylonian ways for political and propaganda purposes. So if he's got a conquered people and he teaches them the ways of Babylon and they eat the king's food and drink the king's wine, then they will be useful props in his hand for the continuing expansion of his kingdom and conquering of other peoples. So they got the king's food and they got the king's drink. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So essentially, they were to get an intense liberal arts education. 3 years of university-level studies, studying literature, studying philosophy, studying mathematics, studying science. For 3 years. The purpose was that they could stand and serve the king in royal service. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And here's our first introduction to the main character. He is one of these young men from a prominent family in Jerusalem who's attractive in appearance, and who has obvious intelligence. And he's one they choose. You're going back with us to Babylon to study our ways. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So they give them new names. This was symbolic in many ways of that they were going to be a new people and their old identities were just that, old identities. They took on Babylonian names. Many of them, commentators argue, with kind of religious undertones. They were to be fully the kings. And then verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel says, I will not eat that food. I will not drink that wine. Why would he not eat the king's food? It's clear that Daniel was willing to submit himself, involuntarily so, but nonetheless, to some of the things of the Babylonians. He submitted himself to the education of the Babylonians, which no doubt would have included religious aspects. He submitted himself to the changing of his name. But when it comes to eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine, he says, not going to do it. Why? Lots of theories out there as to why. Some think it's because of Jewish food law. So in the first part of the Bible, for the Hebrew people, Leviticus 11 being an example, there was dietary requirements on the people of God. They could eat this, they couldn't eat that. Now, as believers in Christ, Jesus fulfilled all of that stuff, so we're no longer bound to that. But the Hebrew people before Christ were. But in those food and dietary restrictions, it makes no mention of wine. And surely some of the food that the king was serving would have been okay by Jewish food law standards. So that argument kind of falls down a little bit. The second theory is that maybe this food had been offered to idols. And that's why Daniel said, I can't go there. That's a possibility. The third view that seems to be the predominant view, it's that if Daniel has this personal conviction that if he eats from the king's table and drinks from the king's table, that he is essentially fully giving himself over to the Babylonians. That he is fully embracing his relationship with the king. I love what commentator Joyce Baldwin says. She says, by Eastern standards, to share a meal was to commit oneself to friendship. It was of covenant significance. Living in the Middle East, North Africa, as we did for a couple years, when we were invited to someone's home, it was clear that this was a very special event that meant we were relationally connected. And so it could likely be with that as some of the culture that informs Daniel's decision. He has this personal conviction that says, if I eat this food and if I drink this wine, I am fully committing myself to the king of Babylon and to his ways, and I cannot do it. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Perhaps he goes to his room one evening, knocks on his door, and says, sorry, sir, I really apologize for waking you up. I know it's late. I know you guys have been so good to us. The food is great. I really appreciate all the effort that everybody takes to cook it. Can I ask you a favor? Sure, Daniel, go ahead. Can I not eat it? I feel like I'd be defiling myself. Verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. There we see again, God rules and God reigns. God gives this Daniel favor. The eunuch just likes Daniel. It makes me think of Esther, when we went through Esther, the same thing. The eunuchs who were in charge of her just liked her. They wanted to help her out. And the same thing for Daniel. God moves these guys to really like Daniel. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So even though the eunuch really likes Daniel, he says, listen, if you don't eat this food, you are going to look sickly. And if you look sickly, I'm the one in trouble. So you would endanger my head with the king. Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel. So then Daniel goes to the next guy in line, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He goes to that steward who's assigned over them and says, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables and eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. Notice the way Daniel honors these guys. Daniel's trust in God. He understands that if he ends up and his other three friends end up looking all sickly, somebody's going to pay for it. So he says to them, okay, give me 10 days. 10 days, we'll eat our vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, you look at us, and then you make the call. You do to us whatever you want, but just give us 10 days. So, he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Verse 13 picks up at the end of those 10 days, but it's helpful to step back and think of those 10 days. Day one. All the young men and presumably some women as well who are under the king's care are served their meal. Let's say, for the sake of telling the story and bringing ourselves into it, it's a beautiful meal of lamb. Succulent. Tasty. My mouth is watering. It really is, actually. And they serve all these young folks this rich, succulent, well-prepared food done, by the way, by likely the best chefs in the Middle East. And that says something. And then there's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the servant brings them a salad. Day two. On the menu today is ribs. I don't know if they ate rib last then, but let's say they did. Prepared again by the best chefs in all the Middle East. Daniel and his friends, some salad. Day three. Perhaps hamburgers, I don't know, beef of some sort, prepared in the beautiful Babylonian way. And Daniel and his friends, I have this picture of them in the corner cutting up beets, you know. And this goes for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. 10 days comes. The eunuch who's been in charge, who made this little quiet under the table deal with Daniel, comes and checks him out and says, dang. Walks up to him and pinches their stomach. My goodness. Turn around, son. Turns around and guys look better than all those who've been eating the king's food. Now, mind you, this is likely a culture where bigger is better. And they're eating vegetables, and they look bigger and better than those who are not. Now, the author doesn't explicitly say, God did this. But we understand just the plain facts of the matter, that there's no way that they could actually have appeared better and fatter had this not been a work of God. No, this is not a case for the moral superiority of vegetarianism, okay? We are in Portland. I don't want somebody to come and Fight me on that. Whatever, the point being, God makes him look better. So, the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables so they could continue in this way. Daniel's conscience and conviction is upheld. He doesn't eat the king's food. He trusts in God, and God proves himself faithful. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. There it is again. God rules and God reigns. So they're going to class. They're doing their homework. They're studying hard. But God gives them extra capacity to understand what they're studying. So that when they're talking about Babylonian philosophy or Babylonian poetry, God gives Daniel wisdom to know the deep things of these different disciplines. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The author singly points out Daniel and says, not only did he understand all this literature and wisdom, but he had a special ability God given to understand dreams and visions, which is about to be a really big deal. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years passed. Again, we read it and it goes so quick. No, this is 3 years of Daniel and his friends going to class, studying this poet, studying this philosophy, studying this mathematical equation, studying this scientific theory, day in, day out, eating their vegetables, waking up, going to sleep for 3 years. Finally, at the end of the 3 years, their test comes. They have to go into the king and stand before him and prove that they are worthy for royal service. So they brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Again, I'm just kind of filling in the blanks. I'm taking some license to do so. But again, putting us in the picture, these four stand before the king, and the king says, so Azariah, tell me about this poet, such and such. What do you think about his style of poetry, the way he wrote it and why he wrote it? And Azariah says, well, king. And he says, the way he wrote it and why. And the structure of the poems and why the author structured them in such a way to make this point. And the king says, my goodness. Daniel, our philosophers, our great philosophers, believed X, Y, Z. What do you think about that? Well, king, I agree at certain points, but his point of A, I disagree because of this, and his point with B, I think could be also understood like this, and his point with C, I think is better understood like this. And the king says, my goodness. They pass the test with flying colors. And the king appoints them to his royal service. A service, as we see, that they do quite well at. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters that were all in his kingdom. This is the kid on the schoolyard who's playing one-on-one and tells his buddy, I'm 10 times better than you are. It's actually not measured out 10 times. It means, I am so much better than you are, I'm going to make you look silly right now, right? They say, Daniel and his friends, they were 10 times better than anyone else. When the king needed his best advisors, when he needed the most wisdom, when he needed clarification on the most difficult issues, these were the four who he turned to. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The author is showing us the kind of chronological timeline of this story. That would be 70 years-ish. The time of Israel's exile in Babylon. Daniel and his friends in service to the king for this time. Chapter 1. Step back again. What are the themes and how do they develop in chapter 1? And I'll have some up here just to kind of help you follow my train of thought. This first idea is that God reigns. We see it, God giving Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. We see it, God giving Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuch. We see it, them being in better shape on vegetables and water than the others who were eating the king's food. We see it in God giving them learning and skill in Babylonian culture and ways, so much so that they're recognized as the king's best advisors. The story starts, and it's clear, God is in this. And faithfulness. We see it in Daniel's refusal to defile himself with the king's food. We see it in Daniel's honoring of the eunuch, essentially putting the ball in God's court. Give us 10 days. And Daniel's trust in God that God could keep them. So we step further back and apply this to us. This is our job as we study the Bible. How does this apply to us? How do we live out what God is teaching us in these verses? God's reign and our call to faithfulness, firstly, on the big scale. The grand scale. As we've said now 5 times at least in the first 2 weeks, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the Lord reigns over them all. How important is that in the midst of our present political climate? My intention is not to go into the weeds with this, but just to state the obvious from the text. For our own country, whether it's President Clinton, number 42, President Bush, number 43, President Obama, number 44, President Trump, 45, or whoever comes next, 46. We see here and elsewhere that God rules and reigns over the affairs of nations. This is not an endorsement of their lifestyle or activity any more than God was endorsing Nebuchadnezzar in his overthrow of Judah. But that God, often beyond ways that we understand, is working for his greater glory and his greater purpose. We see it throughout Daniel, and we see it introduced even in chapter 1. But it's easy to see it on the big scale. God gives Jehoiakim over. But how about the small scale? The eunuch who really likes Daniel, protecting their bodies as they only ate vegetables, giving them wisdom to understand Babylonian literature. That the reign of God includes the big scale, but it also includes the smaller scale, the daily life kind of stuff. Consider our places of employment, our bosses, our coworkers. Consider where we study, the schools we find ourselves in, the teachers who are instructing us, the classmates we sit next to every day. Consider our families, small and extended. Our parents and our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, our spouses, our children. Consider our neighborhoods, that place that we spend a good percentage of our life among those neighbors on that corner, in that neighborhood, next to that store. What this shows us is that while God does rule over the affairs of nations, he's also providentially ruling over the everyday affairs of our lives. This doesn't mean passivity, sit back and do nothing because God rules and reigns. No. Nor does it deny or minimize the consequences of sin or bad decisions. The scriptures take all of that into account. And yet, we see, given that, we serve a good God who's working all things out according to his purposes. God reigns. That second theme, therefore, our call is to faithfulness. So as the people of God living in 2017 in Portland, Oregon, under the current administration, in the certain job or certain home, neighborhood, family, school, what is our call? Instructed to us from the book of Daniel, it is one of faithfulness. Love God and love others. Regardless of who's in power, regardless of the difficulties I encounter on a daily basis, I'm called to be faithful. To get up, to eat breakfast, to go to work, or to go to school, or to stay home with the kids, whatever it is that God has me doing, to do it as worship to him. And as I do it in worship to him, to love those around me, to try to tell them about the goodness of Christ, to try to do things that demonstrate Christ, to make disciples, to hopefully see some of my friends or neighbors or families begin to follow Jesus like I'm following Jesus, to serve and care for the poor and vulnerable, to walk hand in hand with Christian community. Our call, brothers and sisters, is to faithfulness, as we see exemplified by Daniel. Now, I think it's helpful to step back and just make a qualification here, not a qualification, a side note. Our faithfulness is in the tension of two extremes. On one extreme, it's the outright rejection of everything in culture, in life. The other extreme is the outright acceptance of everything in culture and life. But we see in Daniel and his friends, it's not that simple. It's more nuanced and complicated. Daniel studies the literature and culture of the Babylonians, but he won't eat the food. Daniel gets his name changed, but he's certainly not going to defile himself. And so as we seek to obey the Lord in faithfulness, it's a daily walk with Christ to say, what does it look like in this circumstance, in this situation, with this person? And as best we can, we seek to stay faithful. Lastly, we see these two big ideas. God reigns, and our faithfulness personified in perfection with Christ. God has ordered all of history to find its completion in Jesus. That it's summed up, as the Bible talks about, in Christ. That Jesus perfectly kept God's law for us. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, took upon himself God's justice towards sin for us. That Jesus removes from us the guilt and shame of sin. And he does this as the appointed rescuer and Messiah from God the Father. He reigns supremely in Christ. And then we see faithfulness perfected in Jesus. One example, probably the biggest, not one of the biggest. When Jesus is about to be killed, and he's faced with the reality of physical pain, of separation from God, of humiliation to the nth degree, he is tempted in his humanity to perhaps walk away from it. But he is faithful, does exactly what God the Father has called him to do. He perfectly fulfills his calling and dies on the cross, securing, as we sung about earlier, our freedom. So as we talk about God reigning, as we talk about our call to faithfulness, Jesus Christ is the perfect personification of both of those. Amen? So, I finish with this. If you do not believe in Christ, if Jesus has yet to be Lord and ruler over your life, we invite you to turn from your sin and to believe the gospel. Turn from death, using the language the Bible does, to life. Turning from emptiness to fullness. Turning from the barrenness of sin to the fruitfulness of the gospel life. And if we can pray with you in that, talk with you further about that, we would love to. I'll be here. If you're a cell group leader or a staff member, can you raise your hand, please? If you want to talk about Christ, believing in Jesus, talk to one of those. Raise your hand again, sorry. Whose hands are raised, and they would love to talk and pray with you more. Lord, thank you for Daniel 1. We just ask for continued wisdom to see how you rule and reign and how our call is to be faithful. Pray that these truths would come alive in our lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.